Thank you to the worship team for leading us and focusing our attention on Jesus. He's the one we want to know more. Amen. We want relationship deeper and deeper with him. And thank you to the worship team for leading us in a focus on Christ and the one who satisfies us. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. We've been talking in the last 2 weeks on this series, Religion versus Relationship. And we've been working through Matthew chapter 12, looking into this. We want to continue talking today in the series on religion versus relationship and the subject of who is the master of your house. Who's the master of your house? And I would invite you to follow along, read a passage, much of the passage that we read last week, and then we'll begin to look into what the Lord would have to say to us this morning. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 22 through 29 we'll look at specifically, and also verses 43 through 45. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. You can take those and fill out the blanks as you would desire. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Matthew records, "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Verse 29, "Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house." And if you would look further then to verse 43, verses 43 through 45 of Matthew 12. Jesus says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." As we would look into God's word, may we pause, turn our attention to him, and ask that the Spirit of God would lead us into truth this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, the one who gives us assurance, the one who is the solid rock, the one who has come that we might have life and have it to the full. And Father, as we would come to look at this topic of who is the master of your house, of your life, Holy Spirit, would you come in a powerful way? We sense your presence with us, but we would ask that you would do the work now of leading us into truth, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, would be saying to us. Lord, help us not just to look at it for the sake of information this morning, but may it cause us to look at our own lives. Lord, as we would also prepare to take communion together, may this provide opportunity for us to evaluate our relationship before you as we would celebrate your work. Holy Spirit, have your way. We submit ourselves to you. In the strong and the powerful name of Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. We've been talking in this series, Religion versus Relationship, and I've shared this just as a review, this idea of a bounded set of what religion is. Religion says that there are things that you do, and if you check off all the boxes, then you are in, and you are in good standing in your religious perspective and in your relationship to God. It is religion and checking off boxes in order to gain the approval of God. If you don't do what is right, then you are out. And so it is a very control-based, it is a very works-based oriented system, in which we are trying to gain the approval and the favor of God, and we are trying to say, get him to say, you are good. This also brings about this idea of competition. I used Jack and Joyce a couple weeks ago, and Joyce reading her Bible or vice versa for 4 hours and Jack reading his Bible for 15 minutes. Jack feels terrible about himself because he only read his Bible for 15 minutes. Joyce feels great about herself because she read it for 4 hours, and we have this competition thing going on. Or maybe I had it the other way, I don't remember. Either way, instead of fellow travelers journeying with the Lord, we become competitors, comparing ourselves one with another. It's what religion does to us. But instead of religion, what we want is not a bounded set opportunity to come to the Lord, but instead we want centered set where Jesus is at the center, where Jesus, our sure foundation, Jesus, the one who gives us the assurance of knowing that we are in his care, Jesus, the one who we want to know more and more and more in intimacy by the power of the Spirit, Jesus is our focus. And so other people become fellow travelers who we may help one another by pointing out areas that we don't see in our own lives, or we may just be ones who come alongside and encourage one another when we're down and we need some strengthening one from another. Centered set puts Jesus at the middle. He is our focus. He is the one that we want. And so this morning we want to continue talking about this idea of religion versus relationship and the idea of who is the master of your house. Now, a number of years ago, there was a very popular movie that has been a favorite of mine because of the philosophical ideas behind it, and I have to admit, the action in it, and that movie is The Matrix. Anybody ever seen The Matrix? Becky, you know, she did immediately. Yes, yes. I love the movie because it has all this really cool science fiction and action and all this kind of stuff, but there's also some philosophical things, and in the movie, if you've never seen it, it's this futuristic sci-fi kind of idea where machines and humans are in conflict and in war one with another. And when they pick up this story in this movie, the humans don't realize that the machines have actually been in control of them for many, many years. And so human beings are becoming aware more and more of the idea that machines are running their lives instead of human beings controlling the machines. And so two main characters, Neo and Morpheus, are having a conversation very early on in this movie as Morpheus is explaining to Neo the reality that machines are in control of humanity. And so as Morpheus is explaining this to Neo, Morpheus asks this question to Neo. He says, Neo, do you believe in fate? Neo says, no. Morpheus responds, well, why not? And Neo's answer is this. He said, I don't like the idea that I am not in control of my life. I don't like the idea that I am not in control of my life. Morpheus's response is, I know exactly what you mean. Now, I think if we were all honest today, we would all say, and we would raise our hands if I asked the question, do you like the feeling that you are not in control of your life? Yeah. I love being out of control, right? There is a sense that we get anxious, we get worried, we get all bent out of shape when we realize I'm not in control, and we will want to do in our humanity everything that we can to try to control the circumstances and the situations around us, to control our lives. At its core, one of the huge issues of religion is the issue of control. Is I do this, I read my Bible, I go to church, I give, I pray, I serve, I share my faith, all because we want to somehow control the world around us, and even more, we want to control God. That if I do all of the right things in all of the right order, then my life will be able to be cared for. Brian and Kara shared a little bit about this in Sunday school. I think the Lord's bringing these ideas together. That if we just do the right things and we check off the right boxes, then our lives will be controlled and we will have peace. We will have health. We will have safety. Our kids will not go astray. Everything will go right if we do our part. The Pharisees had this system of control. And at the core of religion is this idea of control. Now, what we don't talk about often is the reality that when we try to control, we are in control of our lives, so we think. But this reality of control is really an illusion. Because no matter how hard we try to control, things are out of our control. When we try to control, we're not in control. And we have handed the control of our lives over to the enemy. The reality is, we are not and we will never be in control. Either Jesus is in control or the enemy is in control, Satan. And if we try to be in control, whether we realize it or not, we are opening ourselves to the reality of demonic influence over us. Jesus, though, came to set us free from that. I want to share right at the very beginning that the reality of demonic influence is something that still goes on here in America today. And the reality of demonic influence is not just for non-Christians. Demonic influence still plagues many believers, many that don't even realize it. This morning as we look, I want us to keep that in the back of our mind. Religion says that'll never happen. Relationship says we need to deal with the issue of who is the master of our house, because we want Jesus in relationship to be our master. A few thoughts this morning as we look at who's the master of your house. The first thought is this. We need to come first to a recognition, and that recognition is to recognize Satan's claim on your house. When I say house, I'm not talking about your physical dwelling where you have made a home. I'm talking about your life. In verse 24, it says, when the Pharisees heard this, about this call that Jesus could be the son of David after delivering this man, the Pharisees heard this. They said, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Now, the word Beelzebub means lord of the house or dwelling. The name Beelzebub, that is a name given to Satan, means lord of the house or lord of the dwelling. This is a name for Satan in the Bible, lord of the house or lord of the dwelling. It's important to note in this, my NIV translation and many translations today say that, verse 22, they brought him a demon-possessed man. But it is not possession as in ownership. It is the issue of affliction. It is the issue of demonization. It is the issue of being afflicted or affected by a demonic spirit. Believers cannot be owned by Satan. Okay, let me say that again. Believers cannot be owned by Satan. Jesus owns by the Spirit of God. Stamp of ownership on a believer is Jesus by his Spirit. However, a believer can be afflicted by or influenced by a demonic spirit. One says ownership, another says influence. A believer cannot be owned by, but can be afflicted or affected by, influenced by a demonic spirit. Let me illustrate it this way. Right across the house, or right across the street, we live in a house that has been given to us to live in. And it has been a wonderful place for us to make a new home in. We are so thankful for the parsonage over there. We do not own it. The church owns it. But we have been given the opportunity to make it our home. Yesterday, in all of my carpentry skills, I hung 4 picture frames on either side of our bed, 2 on each side. Now, I didn't have to go to Rod or I didn't have to go to the Board of Ministries or anybody and say, I want to hang 4 picture frames. Can I do this? Because Rod and the Board of Ministries have said, this is your home. don't knock down walls or anything without telling us, but you can make it your own home. This is where you have been given the opportunity to live. We don't own it, but we have been given full reign over it to use it and to set up our home and our life there. This is the image of Beelzebub, the Lord or the house, Lord of the house or the dwelling, that he cannot own you as a believer, but he can certainly set up shop in your life and influence you, afflict you, affect you. And religion will open the door, among many other things, will open up the door to allow the enemy to have space in our lives. What Satan wants to do is what is laid out in verse 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. What Satan wants to do as a very strong, spiritual, powerful force is to come into our lives, tie us up, and begin to steal from us. Just because you are a believer in Jesus does not mean that now you have these boundaries around you that the enemy just says, well, they belong to Jesus, so I don't want to have any, my hands are off. If anything, he wants more influence in your life because he hates the fact that Jesus owns you. He hates the fact that you love him. And so the enemy will do what he desires to do in everyone's life. He will desire to break in. He will desire to tie you up. And he will desire to steal. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and they may have it to the full. What Satan wants to do is what the thief is referred to. He wants to come. He wants to tie us up, bind us up, so that he would steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. I want to share a few ways that Satan might come and enter in to try to steal what is not his into our lives. Common ways that Satan may break into our lives. The first is through willful sins. Willful sins can provide opportunity for the enemy to come into our lives to try to tie us up and to steal our peace, to steal our purpose, to steal our spiritual growth, to steal our fellowship with the Lord, to steal our emotional, even physical health. Whatever he can get his hands on, he wants to steal. And willful sins become an opportunity for us to open up the door to him, to welcome him into our lives, to be tied up. When we allow him in through the willful sins that we commit, such as addictions or sexual practices outside of marriage or pornography or gossip or slander against others, it may be greed and wanting materialistic things. It may be the entertainment or the music that we bring into our lives. It may be the things that God is convicting us about, and we have said, I am choosing not to deal with it now. If the Lord has been speaking to you about an area of your life, and you have chosen to say, I'll get to that, and it is a willful sin that you continue in, it opens up the door, and Satan can come in and begin to steal from your life because you have allowed him entrance. A second reason is traumatic events. When bad things happen, they can lead us to the place where we will begin to question the goodness of God or the presence of God. Bad things happen to good people. And when bad things happen even to good people, if we allow them to begin to speak to us and to say, where was God at? Why didn't God protect me? God isn't good. Maybe God isn't real. If we begin to hold on to those beliefs, it begins to open a door into our lives for the enemy to come and to steal. We then begin to try to control many times when bad things happen to us. We try to build walls of protection around us in the hope that we might be able to ward off future protection. And by so doing, we're trusting in ourselves and not in the Lord. And it opens up the opportunity for the enemy to come and to tie us up. A third way that Satan may seek to break into your life is by believing lies. He'll speak lies to us that will try to get us to believe things like we're not worthless, like we have no worth, that we're worthless, or that God could never forgive us of something that we did in our past, or that the world would be better if we just weren't around anymore, or that God doesn't care about us, or that there's no hope for us. He will attack the truths of God's word and will seek to get us to believe the lies that he speaks. And if we begin to believe the lies that he speaks that are in contradiction to the word of God, we have opportunity to open ourselves up that the enemy might come in and tie us up and begin to have influence in our lives. Another way that Satan may break into your life is through occult involvement. Things that we may think are harmless, like horoscopes or magic eight balls or tarot cards or Ouija boards, can offer opportunity for the enemy to come in, progressing even into further more overt forms of satanic worship and practice. A fifth way that the enemy may break in is through unforgiveness. This is a huge one for many believers, is the issue of unforgiveness. When we have been wronged, and yet we choose to withhold forgiveness from another person, claiming that it's my right, claiming that until they come to me, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not going to release them. All that does is allow a bitter root, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, for a bitter root to grow in our lives, thereby giving the enemy a foothold. Unforgiveness is a huge issue for many that can allow the enemy to come in and to tie us down. Last common way I want to share is generational inheritance. We understand in our world this idea of generational inheritance on a family level, that when a loved one passes away, money or possessions get passed down to the next family member. We understand it physically. But what we often don't understand in the Western world is that generational inheritance gets passed down as well from family members who have passed on. That if grandma or grandpa or mom or dad along the way opened their lives up to the enemy, when they pass away, it provides opportunity for the enemy then to say, because grandma did it in their life, I'm going to afflict grandson. It's not fair. Spiritual warfare is not fair. The enemy does not play fair. He does not play by the rules that we would like to see him play by. And so we need to be aware that if there are common factors in our family that we can look back and say, boy, I see anger in grandfather, and I see anger in my dad, and boy, I really struggle with anger, we need to pay attention and realize that maybe the enemy is claiming rights and he has us bound up because of something that was passed down to us in a generational way. We can receive things that have been passed down if we do not reject them in the authority of Christ. The issue for all of this really is this. For a believer, it is what we allow the enemy to do. It is what we allow the enemy to do in our lives. I grew up for a long time believing that when I became a Christian that the enemy couldn't touch me. Brothers and sisters, the reality is we are in a war. And because we are in a war, we have an enemy who wants to break into our lives, to break our intimacy with Jesus. And he will use many, many things, religion included, to keep us bound up and away from intimacy with Christ. It's an issue of what we allow with him. When I was in seminary, my roommate and I worked for a man cleaning out his house. His name was Bob. And Bob, when we came over for the first time and found out about his house and that he was looking for two guys to help clean it out, if the show Hoarders was going on then, he would have been a prime candidate for the show Hoarders. We walked in, and there was stuff in every room from floor to ceiling stacked. And he said, I need help cleaning out. His wife had passed away about a year earlier, and he said, I need to clean the house out, and I need help. And Bob would tell us, okay, that, it can go. And he had a big dumpster that he had brought in. He said, that'll go. And so we'd take stuff out. And he'd say, all right, now this, I want you to move from this room to that room. A couple weeks later, we would take the thing that we moved from the clean room eventually into another room. We'd move it back to the clean room because there were things that he just couldn't part with. Eventually, you just had to be firm with Bob and say, Bob, are you ever going to use this? Well, no, no, no. And eventually, he'd throw it away. Sometimes we'd throw stuff away and we'd find him hanging over the dumpster, pulling things back out, having a difficult time letting go. It was quite a while that we worked for Bob. And over time, we found that there was one room, and there were two closets, and there were several drawers and a desk, that no matter what, it was completely off limits. We were not allowed in that room. We were not allowed in those closets. And we were not allowed to look in those drawers. Now, it was Bob's house, and we were his employees. He had every right to say where we were allowed to go and where we were not. The reality is, when it comes to relationship with Jesus, we don't have a right to tell him what rooms in our lives are off limits, what closets he cannot have access to, what drawers he cannot open. Religion says, Jesus, you can have everything but this area and this area and this area. Those are mine. Relationship says, Jesus, it's all yours. Every room, every closet, every drawer, it's yours. If we keep rooms and areas of our lives from the control of Jesus, somebody will take control. And we may believe that it's us, but all we are doing is giving the enemy the right to have control of those areas. And we will allow him to come and to tie us up and to keep us from intimacy with Christ. Recognize Satan's claim on our house, on our lives. He's the Lord of the house or the dwelling if we let him in. And his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good news is there's a remedy to this. And in these last moments, I would like for us to recognize the remedy. And the remedy is Jesus. As we would recognize this remedy, the first step is to come to an admission. And that admission is that our house needs to be clean. Our house, our lives, they need cleaning. Here is what a religious spirit will do. Here is what religion will tell us. Religion will tell us this. You don't need your house to be clean. You're okay. You read your Bible for 3 hours a day. You don't need your house cleaned. You go to church. You rarely miss. And look at those other people. Boy, they're lucky if they're there twice a month. You're there almost every week. The only time you're not there is if you're sick. You, even when you go on vacation, you find a church because that's how good you are. You don't need your house to be cleaned. You go to prayer meeting. You go twice a week sometimes to prayer meeting. And you take the prayer list home so you can pray through it every single day. You don't need your house to be cleaned. You're in good shape. You give generously. You give of your time. You give of your resources. You give of your spiritual gifts. You are active. Boy, those other people, they just show up on Sunday, and I never see them put any money in the plate. You don't need your house to be cleaned. You're doing everything well. You went on a missions trip. You pray regularly for missionaries. There are some people who don't even care about lost people across the road, let alone across the country or on the other side of the world. You don't need your house to be cleaned. Religious spirit, religion will tell us, you're good. Don't listen to that junk. Don't listen to the need to get your house cleaned. You're fine. You've got your boxes checked. And you're actually checking them better than others. Religion will keep you from admitting that your house needs to be clean. Until we come to a hard admittance that there are areas of our lives, rooms or closets or drawers, that maybe are off limits to Jesus, we will remain bound up. The reality is there are many who don't even realize that they're bound up. Every believer needs to come to the admission that our houses need to be cleaned. Brothers and sisters, the remedy of Jesus begins with an admission. Lord Jesus, my life, clean whatever you need out. Rather than I don't need it, Lord, if I need it, clean me out. Admission that your house needs to be clean. Second, ask Jesus to tie up and cast Satan out. Verses 28 and 29 say this. But if I, Jesus says, drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus is the only one who can set you free from the power of the enemy. Okay? Understand that. Jesus is the only one who can set you free from the power of the enemy. Religion will tell us, I am strong enough. I can do it on my own. I can get rid of the enemy on my own. Scriptures teach us that Jesus is the only one who is powerful enough to set us free. When we take our stand in Jesus, then we are able to speak in his authority. But if we think I can do it on my own, brothers and sisters, we're in trouble. But the good news is that Jesus is able. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 28 to 23, it's really tiny, so I apologize for that, but there's a lot there. The Apostle Paul says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that there is a power that is greater than any power in the spiritual realm or on this earth, and it is the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus has been deposited in the lives of his children. It is not my power, but it is his power in me. And Christ has been exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven, beyond and above every rule and authority and principality and power, for the sake of his people, the church. Brothers and sisters, it is his power that sets us free. It is not my righteousness. It is not my strength. It's not even my good works. It is him undertaking for me. We must ask Jesus to be the one to set us free, to tie Satan up and cast him out. And lastly, the remedy is this. Make Jesus the master of your house. Make Jesus the master of your house. Read verses 43 to 45 again. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. Here is the crucial thing of religion versus relationship. If we want the enemy out of our lives just to get the enemy out of our lives, but we don't want intimacy and we don't want relationship with Jesus more, we will find ourselves in worse condition than before. If we come and we say, Jesus, clean me out. Jesus, it's all yours to look through. But Jesus comes and he cleans our house out. And then we come back to the Lord and say, thanks for the cleaning. How much do I owe you? Oh, you don't want to be paid? All right, thanks. And we go on our way. We have a clean house, but no one to occupy it. This is what Jesus said, that when a spirit leaves the life of a person and goes through the dry, arid spiritual ground, they're looking for another place to land. And if they find that that house, that life that has been swept clean, is not filled with Jesus, they'll say, hey, to other demonic spirits, come on back. Come on back. This house is unoccupied. It got cleaned out, but it's unoccupied. Brothers and sisters, we don't get clean just to get clean. We get clean so that we can know Jesus more, so that he can fill our lives by his Spirit, so that he can inhabit every space that was once taken up by the enemy. It's not just to get things clean. It's so that we might have deeper relationship with Christ. Back on the table, the black table in the back, there's this little trifold. It's called the three R's. And the three R's is simply a scriptural approach to remember, renounce, and reclaim the areas of your life so that Jesus may be the master of your house. In this process, what you're asking is that the Holy Spirit would lead you to a place of remembrance. Lord, is there anything in my life that I have allowed the enemy to have grounds or a reason to have space or influence in my life? Are there any closets? Are there any drawers? Are there any rooms in my life that Jesus does not have? And Holy Spirit, if there are, would you make those known to me? Begin to write those down. And then one by one, you're renouncing. You're saying, I don't want anger in my life. I don't want sexual sin in my life. I don't want gossip in my life. I don't want greed, or I don't want, you name it, whatever the Lord brings to your mind. I don't want it in my life. And in the name of Jesus, any spirit that would claim hold, claim influence in my life because of it, I command you to leave in the name and the authority of Jesus by his power. Jesus, would you set me free of it? And then reclaim, the third R is, Holy Spirit, would you come so that Jesus might have that place where anger once was, or sexual sin once was, or gossip, or whatever else it may be. Jesus, I want you to have that space in my life. I would encourage you to take one of these and to spend some time going through it prayerfully before the Lord in relationship with him, asking him to do an evaluation of your life for you, of what may need to be cleaned out. A couple years ago, we were sensing that our time, where we were before in ministry, may be coming to an end. And so, actually more at my wife's discernment, she said, we got to start looking at our house. And systematically, room by room, closet by closet, attic space by attic space, began to look at our house, our physical dwelling, getting rid of junk. Well, I tell you what, it made moving so much easier when you didn't have to go through and get rid of a bunch of junk and then pack up the stuff you wanted to keep. What we are sharing, what I'm sharing here this morning, is simply the opportunity that we would recognize that our house, our lives, needs to have some cleaning from time to time. And to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you have access to every area of my life. Would you show me any area that is not controlled by you? Because I don't want it. I want you to be controlled. I want you to be the master of my house. And if there is any way that the enemy has any ownership or any influence in my life, would you show me and would you kick him out? Because I want you. See, religion says, I'm just going to check off the boxes. I'm going to control my life by living this way. Relationship says, Jesus, my life is yours. And I want every ounce of me to be yours. Would you come? Would you fill me? Would you show me where you may not be my total influence? Friends, I recognize this subject is one that is not an easy one to think through. It's one that may arise and bring up some disagreement or lots of questions. And if you have any of those questions or wonders or just, hey, I don't know if this is reality or not, I would love to chat with you about it. I've seen the power of Jesus in my own life and the lives of others set people free into deeper relationship. And religion has been one of the things that's been broken away. I would love to see that more and more because I believe that's the heart of Jesus. May it be more and more in my life and in our lives together. Amen? Amen. Father, I ask that you would continue to guide us. Father, this topic of religion versus relationship and who the master of our house is, help us to think through it well. But even, Lord, more than anything, Lord Jesus, we want you to be the one who has absolute control and influence over our lives by your Spirit. Continue to show me or any one of my brothers or sisters here any ways that the enemy may have influence in our lives, because we want you, Jesus, to be our lone influencer. We ask these things in your name and in your power and in your authority. Amen.